Well, good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. On Monday morning, Alexa gave me a ride to the luxurious Abbotsford Airport. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's an interesting airport. Anyway, she gave me a ride to the airport, and I hopped on an airplane, and I flew to the epic vacation center of Edmonton, Alberta, and it was a glorious time there. No, I flew to Edmonton to pick up a truck that I bought at the Ritchie Brothers auction for my business. So nothing special. Flew in, landed, and picked up the truck, and I was on the road heading back to Squamish at around 4 o'clock in the evening, and as I started to drive, I'm nervous because I bought this truck without really seeing it. I had good information online, but I am in a truck heading to Squamish, and I have no idea how reliable this vehicle is, and I could be out in the middle of wherever. When I left the lot, I had about 3/4 of a tank of fuel, and I'm driving down the highway, and I noticed that I can go about 100 kilometers for every quarter of a tank. So 3/4 of a tank, I should be able to go 300 kilometers. And I get out of Edmonton, and there's a sign saying that the next town is about 70 kilometers away, and I had over 1/4 of a tank, and I thought, no problem, I can make it there, no sweat. I'm halfway in the middle of nothing. You can see nothing for as far as the eyes can see. And all of a sudden, my fuel gauge goes, blink, right down on the bottom. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? So you know how some cars have like a small portion on the bottom and it always catches you off guard? I thought maybe this was the case. And it's right down on the empty line. And I'm driving. And I'm like, well, I can make it to the next town. I make it to the next town. There's no fuel station in this town. It's a little, I don't know, farming town. They have a fire department, but they don't have a fuel station. Okay. All right, that's no problem. No problem. There's a sign saying the next fuel station is 28 kilometers away. Now, I've already driven the 70 of the 100 that I think I have left. So, all right, we'll hold the breath. I keep going in the truck. 28 kilometers, I can do this. All the way, I'm like, Jesus, like, I need you to push this thing. Like, I have nothing here. I'm looking at farmlands. I'm like, well, Jesus, should I go and ask this guy to give me fuel? And I'm driving along. I make it to the fuel station. It is permanently closed, ripped up, leveled to the ground. Another 28 kilometers. Oh, no, that one was 35 kilometers to the next town. Oh, no. And there's nothing. You're like in the middle of nothing. Like where the fuel station was, I couldn't see anything. Going down the highway, holding my breath, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? When Elijah met the widow, he filled the jar with oil. Gasoline's made out of oil. Like, he can do this. You know, I don't need a full tank. I just need enough to make it. I made it. I don't know how I made it, but it was one of those moments that you're on the edge of your seat, and you're like, you know, those moments. That little moment there kind of defines my last month. That's what I've been living in the last month. You know where you feel the weight of the world kind of pushing down on you, and you think that if you take a big enough breath of air, it will give you the structure to be able to hold up this weight that's on you. You can physically feel it pushing down on you, and I know that I'm not the only one who's experienced that. But you know, the great thing is in those moments are the moments that you really are aware of Jesus in your life. And if you're not, you're gonna look back, like that footprints poem, you're gonna look back and you're gonna realize, well, actually he's the one who carried me through. I didn't actually do this on my own. And today we're gonna be talking about faith, which seems appropriate given what I feel like I've been going through. So We're going to be looking at Galatians 3, but before we get started, I just want to open us up in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are and that you are faithful and that you provide us with what we need and that we can rely on you, that we can depend on you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would just like, you'd focus us in for this short time here to just see you in your glory and who you are in all your splendor, Lord. In your name, amen. So Galatians 3. Last week, Darcy covered verses 1 through 6. I'm going to have to go back and do a little recap to get a little bit of context. I was hoping to listen to Darcy's sermon so that I wouldn't repeat anything he said, but the audio didn't work on the online version, and I wasn't able to listen to it. So hopefully I don't repeat it. If I do, maybe it just reinforces what he already taught. But we're going to look at Galatians 3, and I want to read starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read through to verse 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Can you hear the emphatic nature which Paul is trying to express this? He says, you foolish Galatians. In the NIV, it has an exclamation point on there. Who has bewitched you? In the Living Paraphrase, it says, who has hypnotized you and cast a spell on you? When I was in high school, I saw a poster for a hypnotist show, The Man They Call Ravine. I don't know if anybody remembers that guy. This is a guy who went around, and I Google searched him. He did this for like 30 years. Did these shows where he'd go town to town, and he would do hypnotizing shows with people. And Paul's saying, like, what did you do? Did you take your paycheck? You bought a ticket to this hypnotist. You got in your car. You drove to the venue. You paid an absurd amount of money for parking. You went into the venue. You put your hand up, went up front, and had him hypnotize you to trick you into not thinking that Jesus' faithfulness is enough. Like, he's just seeing, this is so absurd. It's so clear that we are not saved by our works. The truth of Jesus is far too clear to be believed any other way. Verse 11, he emphasizes what he says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified. So what makes this so clear? Well, Paul covers a number of different aspects. The first one was covered by Darcy last week, their eyewitness, right? It says, before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. Before their eyes. So many of these people were eyewitnesses to the life and story of Jesus, or they were in close proximity. So maybe there was a neighbor or friend or family member who was able to observe that. In either way, this would have been news that would have spread throughout, and these people would have heard the news of what Jesus had done. The day Pentecost had arrived in Acts 2, where the Spirit came down on his people, and that too would have been big news. Many of these would have seen that or had been in close proximity to somebody who had seen that. And so he's saying, like, you have actually seen things that would make it clear that that we are not saved by our works. The second clarity is Abraham. And in verse 6, it says that Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This idea of it being credited to him is this idea of there being a future withdrawal or benefit. To add to the stress of everything, on Saturday, a week ago, 8 days ago, I went to log on to my online banking, and I got a notification that said, oops, we were expecting a different password. No, I know my password. So I go to online again, and we were expecting a different password. All right, well, I'll try going on to my business banking. Oops, we're expecting a different password. All right, I'll go to my other account. Oops, expecting a different password. Somebody had hacked my accounts, had changed all my passwords, changed my email, changed my phone number, changed everything that they could change on there. And at that point in time, they had gotten in and they had not gotten a hold of any of my cash yet, but they had stolen my rewards points. When you buy things on your credit card, you get these points. Now, anytime that we flew anywhere in spring break, we flew to Mexico, these points, we've used those to pay for our vacations. And they stole enough points that would be cash value around $1,200. So I went into the bank, had them fix it, change all the passwords, put all my personal information back under my actual name, got it all fixed up, and then Monday is when I was leaving to go pick up the truck. Well, I need the money that's in my account to pay for this truck, so I wanted to transfer it into the right account. I go to log on. Oops, we were expecting a different password. Go to the other account. Oops, we were expecting a different password. What the heck? Now I'm trying to get out the door and make it to for an airplane, and I have to stop at the bank, and I'm there for, it took an hour and a half for them to go through the process, change everything back, get it all fixed up, put all the blocks on. They blocked my telephone banking out of me. All right, go there, buy the truck, get back. Wednesday, I go to do payroll for my employees. Oops, we were expecting a different password. What? Thursday. I had it all fixed up Wednesday. Thursday. Oops, we were expecting a different password. Four times in 1 week, they hacked my account, got in. The bank locked me out of all my accounts. I have no access to any of my accounts. So Friday, purge all of my computers, purge, throw everything in the garbage that I absolutely don't need, and they reinstated my accounts. Who knows? When I'm done here, I'll probably log on, and oops, we were expecting a different password. Who knows what's going to be happening? But back to the points that they stole. The bank said, no problem, we stopped that payment, but it's already been taken out of your account. We're going to credit it back to your account. So sometime in the future, 3 to 5 business days, I will have those points credited back to my account. And Abraham was credited with righteousness, that idea of that future nature of things. And what we see with Abraham is we see this future promise coming about. And in verse 7 it says, those who have faith are children of Abraham. So we are descendants of this faith that Abraham has, descendants of Abraham. Now it's not that physical, not that we're physically descendants. We're not actually blood relatives of Abraham, but it's a spiritual descendant, right? Of having the same faith. And this reference to Abraham would have been so clear to the first century Jew, because that's where the Israelite nation started from, with that promise with Abraham, right? Abraham was promised a son, and his wife was barren. It took 23, 25 years before Abraham saw that promise come to fruition, but he had faith that God would fulfill that promise. And then after God fulfilled that promise, God asked him to go up onto a mountain and sacrifice his son. And in faith, Abraham prepared for that sacrifice. And God stopped him at the last minute and provided a sheep to replace Abraham, to be that atonement on there, which is all a foreshadowing to the coming of Jesus, to the coming of the Messiah, where Jesus is that lamb to be replaced, to be sacrificed on our behalf. And then in verse 8, it talks about that he will bring about a nation. And that's that future promise that Abraham never got to see, was the nation of the people of faith growing in him. And that idea of there being a nation of faith, we realize that in Peter, where Peter writes that once you were not a people, but now you are a people, that God made us a people, made us a nation, a holy priesthood. But what's interesting is in verse 6, it says that Abraham believed God. Now, what I want you to note is what it doesn't say. It does not say that Abraham believed in God. It says that Abraham believed God. And those have two very different meanings. To believe in God, well, 97% of North Americans believe in there being a God, that a God exists. The scriptures say that the demons believe that God exists. The believing of his existence is not the requirement. What it says is that Abraham believed God. This idea of believing God requires an action. It requires obedience. It requires us to make choices that may not make sense to the outside world because we are living in a way that God is calling us to live. If you believe God, then it will follow in the way that you live your life. Now, I don't want that to be confusing, because the way we live, the works that we do, that's not what saves us. Okay, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about your life reflecting what you say you believe. And just in case it was any confusing, in verse 9, Paul writes, "So," or "therefore," or to make abundant clear, those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. Our action and our obedience do not save us, but they're reflections of our faith. They're reflections of what we say we believe. Our faith is from Jesus. A number of weeks ago, Darcy pointed out that we don't actually create faith. We can't muster up faith. Faith comes from Jesus. It's given to us by Jesus. It's created by Jesus. It's fulfilled by Jesus. It's completed by Jesus. And in the scriptures, we can see many situations where people live by faith. I want to ask, are there stories of faith that inspire you? Are there stories from scripture that you've read that inspire you by their faith? The way that they walked and they lived out the fact that they believed God. Are there stories in your present day that you've experienced that inspired you by the faithfulness? I'd like to give an opportunity, if anybody has a story or a situation where somebody's faith inspired them. As an example, I've always been inspired by the faith of Enoch, because here's a guy who walked with God, and one day while he was walking with God, God said, "Oh, let's just hang a left here and we're going to head over to my house." And they walked over to God's house, and that was it. There's no record of him dying. He went to be with God. another story from my life of a very simple faith was, and I've shared this before, when I was 15, that my Sunday school teacher was 64. And the faith that he showed us in the way that he conducted his life, he was in a business where there was aspects of it that were quite ruthless. And he just didn't participate in that. He just trusted God to meet his needs in that. And he shared his faith with us as students. Are there stories from Scripture or from your life that inspire you in the faithfulness that they lived in?
Are we on?
But we're hard of hearing.
Hi, Esther popped into mind. She always pops into mind because of her trust and faith in God and him asking her to put herself in at death's door, you know, in danger of being killed for her beliefs, and she just trusted him, and she had so much faith that she just walked through those doors and did it. That's love.
Yeah.
There's two stories that pop into my mind. One is my parents, especially my dad, taking our family, so four kids all under between 12 and 6, and the entire family not having any place to call home here in Squamish, just a piece of property with a rundown trailer, leaving a very established position in Switzerland. I recently heard that he had turned down a very lucrative job offer to come to Canada and set up from scratch here. No job, nothing, and build a brand new life. And just the faith and trust, believing God called him, and so he went. The other story that pops into my mind and is just David and Goliath, and not necessarily the part of him facing Goliath, but him in the presence of Saul. Saul was supposed to be the guy that was to face Goliath. Saul was the king. He was the guy who was supposed to take on these challenges. And here Saul was scared. And a boy, probably half his age, is stepping up to the plate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So this one's kind of directed at Jeff, who's speaking, but when we became foster parents, we were definitely disoriented for a period of time. It was really wild to have kids just rock up in your house. And it was really an eye-opener. And, you know, Shannon and I were both pretty anxious. And a word of affirmation that Jeff gave me that we just referred to the other day was, he said, your job is to, you know, slap Jesus on a child's back and send them on their way. And during a couple times where we got attached to kids and then had to let them go, that always rang true to be faithful.
Excellent.
Yeah, I had to think of Joseph, just the different things that happened in his life. Like, I mean, he had a big part in it, but the being bullied and then being dragged off to Egypt, being misunderstood, ending up in prison, and then kind of being forgotten, except for God didn't forget him. And somehow he must have clung to that, because there's this beautiful verse then where it says, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. So there's this culmination in the end. But yeah, Joseph must have had great trust in God.
Mm-hmm. A number of months ago, we had guest speaker Marie Enns, who at 84 years old is setting off to Cambodia to be a missionary. How ridiculous does that sound to somebody who's not of faith? Hey, to take that step, to make that walk out there. I found that to be inspirational for myself as well. And when you hear these stories, we hear what the people are doing to live out their faith, right? But they're not doing that for salvation, right? It's because of the faith that God has in them, has given them, sorry. So first we see that we live by faith, we're saved by faith, by God, Jesus' faithfulness, by the eyewitness account, by the story of Abraham and the promise through him, and that living out of faith. And the third that I want to look at is, I feel that Paul outlines it as a no-brainer, and it's a basic math equation. When it says here in verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So there's, in the Pentateuch, there's, I think, 613 commandments or laws given in the Pentateuch. And it says, everyone who does not continue to do everything. So 613 plus everything equals you have to obey 613 commands. And then in verse 11, it says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. So what that's saying is that everybody, billions of people, have disobeyed at least one of those laws, which means that zero people are saved through works of the law. And so why would you rely on works of the law when the percentage of people successful at that, besides Jesus, are zero, right? Why would you do that? Why would you rely on those works of the law? And when we look at these stories of people who've walked in faith, who we found inspirational, when you look at them, though, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. Abraham, he's the one put out here as the example, but he was so afraid of the kings that he basically prostituted his wife, not once, but twice, right? You look at Joseph and the way, you know, the arrogant way that he treated his brothers when he was at home. You know, you look at each of these people's lives, and none of them are perfect. And if we were to look at our lives, we would know, simply, let's take the Ten Commandments, okay? Have we all even obeyed the Ten Commandments, the basic ten? Well, okay, I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't murdered anybody, so I'm doing good so far. But then, no, wait a second. Jesus says that if you think murderous thoughts or hateful thoughts in your heart, it's the same as committing the murder. So you've broken that same command, and I know there's people in my past I wish were dead. I've thought that in the past. I know that. I have to confess. I'm like, my life would be so much easier if you weren't around anymore. And then I repent. I realize, hey, wait a second. But needless to say, none of us are perfect. And none of these people who are used as example in faith, whether it be Enoch or Noah or Sarah or Abraham, none of these people were perfect. None of them lived out perfectly. So if you're relying on works of the law and you take these shining examples that were given in the scripture and you realize that they didn't do it, then it doesn't work for us either. One of the jobs that I had, I worked alongside of a gentleman who was a Seventh-day Adventist. From what I understand from them and from him, the Seventh-day Adventists, they believe Jesus and his sacrifice, and they believe also the Jewish laws and customs. And so they put them together in a bit of a, for me it was a confusing hybrid form. So you're saved by works and faith. The two are somehow connected together in a way that each one of them save you. And so as a result, he honored the kosher diet, and he wouldn't work past sundown on Fridays. And he did all these things that were under the Jewish laws and customs. and he acknowledged Jesus and his sacrifice. And I said to him, I said, well, I believe that we've been freed from that weight of the law, because we can't be successful in, like, we don't gain salvation through the law. That we can, we strive to be increasingly more obedient. We strive to reflect more the faith that we have. So obeying those laws can reflect the faith we have, but Jesus' faithfulness that he's given us is what saves, not the works. The works are a reflection. And I said, you know, I actually challenged him, like, what do you think about Galatians? Because Paul is so emphatic that our works and obedience to the law is not what saves. It's not what provides salvation. And after several months, he came back and he said, yes, it is our works reflect what we say we believe. They reflect our faith. You know, Paul says faith without works is dead, and that's not that the works is just simply the reflection of what you already say you believe. We've heard several examples all the time, right? Well, if you say you believe that chair will hold you, then, you know, sit on the chair. So the fact that you sit on the chair is that reflection of the fact that you believe that that chair will hold you. So if you believe that Jesus saved you, then that's the reflection that we will see. Back to the scriptures here. It says in verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. And in verse 11, it says the righteous will live by faith. This idea of live by faith is the important thing. And I know that I'm cycling around, and in many ways I'm saying the same thing over again, but Paul is just trying to be so emphatic that we don't get it confused. We don't confuse the facts that Jesus and his faithfulness is what saves and redeems. This idea of live by. Tim Keller writes, to live by something means to rely on it. To rely on it for happiness, fulfillment, joy, to meet needs. To live by. The laws are there to show us that we are sinners, to show that we do need salvation, to show us that we need to be that we need to be saved. The laws aren't there to save us. To live by faith means you're going to rely on it, you depend on it. A ridiculous example, the cliche, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. If you were to actually go to Vegas and live by that motto, well, you can go there and you can gamble all your money away, but because what happens in Vegas stays there, when you go home, all your money will be back in your account, right? If you were to live by that motto, you could go there and do all sorts of stupid things, but it won't matter, because when you get home, it's all going to be back to normal, because what happens in Vegas stays there. If that was actually a true statement, if you live by that true statement, the ridiculous things that you would do when you go there would just be insane. And this is a silly example, but if you live by something, it will actually reflect in the way that you live. That word by is really important. And we live by a faith that Jesus created, that Jesus completed, and that Jesus gifts to us. We are called to live a new life, not a life full of religious boxes. This live by is not about putting us into religious boxes, okay? But there are things that we do religiously. We are admonished to meet together regularly, to exercise spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible study, to be reminded of his sacrifice through communion. But these help us get to know him better. These draw us closer to him. These more reflect the faith and the forgiveness that he has given us. So on a practical level, what does this look like for you? On a practical level, to live by faith that life that reflects what Jesus has done for you. What does that look like for you? See, for me, like I said at the beginning, is that the last month has been extremely stressful for me. For me, what it would look like is me to actually trust Him enough to let myself sleep rather than waking up in the middle of the night, but to actually sleep. To trust Him in this market, it's really hard to find employees because there's not a lot of people in Squamish to pull from, but to trust Him to supply the needs that I have for them and to just live by faith that if I walk in obedience, He will supply what I need, both physically, in sleep, emotionally, in my family, and within my business. That's what it looks like for me, to trust Him, to relax and sleep, to not feel like I was confessing that my last two work weeks was like 164 hours for the last 2 weeks, to trust Him enough that I don't actually have to work 164 hours in 2 weeks. This sermon is for me, and I hope you guys benefit from it, but it's for me, that I could live by faith, more faith in what He has. And now we get to celebrate. Now we get to celebrate because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. We get to celebrate because this blessing is on us. It didn't just stay with the Israelite nation, but it went to the Gentiles, which is us. We can celebrate that He has come and He has freed us from this curse. He's freed us from bondage, from the obedience, from having to obey the law to being able to get to obey the law. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is just amazing. The Counselor, the gift of salvation. And this idea of the way that we get to live now, the way that we get to obey. If I was hungry and you bought me dinner, I would be grateful for that. And I would automatically express my gratitude, and that meal would change my day. But if I was struggling to get to work, and you gave me a car, I would be grateful. And that car would change my year. And I would automatically express my gratitude in the way that I treated that car and in thankfulness to you. But if I get caught in a high rental housing market and I can barely afford to pay my rent, never mind actually buy a house, and you came and you gave me a house, that would change my life. And you would automatically, it wouldn't be something, somebody wouldn't have to tell you how to show your gratitude. It would be automatic. My wife and I, when we moved to Squamish, we got to move to Squamish because somebody came alongside of us and helped us out with a down payment, helped us get into the housing market. And we will always be grateful. That was 12 years later. And if they called us up and said that they needed something, we would drop everything and we'd go help them. That's it. No questions asked. And so then when you have a Savior who gives you a mansion in glory that will change your eternity, how should that reflect our life? How does that impact the decisions that we make? I think it'd be so much greater. So let's not be tricked. Let's not be deceived. Jesus did it all, and His faithfulness in us completes and saves. And, you know, I think that it's, in many ways, I'm preaching something that we've all heard many times. But we're all here for a reason. And it would be, we'd be remiss to leave here without any change, without any difference, to just come and go and be the same. And, there's areas in my life where I struggle to live by faith. There's areas. I confess them early. They keep me awake at night. All right? And I'm sure I'm not the only one who has areas in their life where they struggle to live by faith. And so we're gonna close by having the worship team come up and sing a song. But what I would like to do while they're singing, I've talked to Claudia. Claudia and I are going to sit up here. And if you would like prayer that God would strengthen you to live by faith in a particular area, maybe there's something in your life that you're struggling with, that you're really having a difficult time stepping forward in faith, if you'd like prayer for that, Claudia and I will be available to pray with you. And while the team is singing up here, just feel free to come on up and join us in some prayer. So may God bless you.